right, turn your Bibles to Titus. I do appreciate all the messages. In particular, last night, looking at Noah and the Ark, I was just overwhelmed at the magnitude of the Bible. I mean, you've read it, and then you just get something like that. I mean, it's just totally, it just amazed me. On the home, fantastic job too, Brother Utley also. But really, don't hear a lot of messages on the home. That's a great thing to hear. I am, as many of you might know, doing a lot of teaching and preaching on the pre-tribulation rapture. And I will tell you a little story at the beginning. A couple of years back, I was struggling with so many issues on it. I prayed and asked God, do I need to be post-trib? Because I just didn't have enough answers. And I prayed about it sincerely. It didn't matter to me if I had to change. Now, don't worry, I'm not post-trib. Some of you are like, I don't know you, brother. I prayed about it, and I was serious. It didn't matter to me that I was wrong in the past. I wanted to be right now. And so I prayed about that, and it was a life-changing thing. Because right now, I'll tell you, I don't have one verse in the Bible, not one verse in the Bible that gives me a hiccup on the pre-tribulation rapture. None. Now, will there be some in the future? Yes. Do I know it all? No. But I don't have one verse where I had a problem, and there were many, and all of a sudden it's just working together like a piece of the puzzle. Doesn't mean I have them all right, doesn't mean I'm going to give them to you all right. It just means that I'm pretty convinced. And, you know, if I wasn't, I certainly wouldn't be speaking on the subject, or I wouldn't be preaching. I mean, if I'm, you know, but it doesn't mean I'm right. You know, I've been wrong in the past, I'll be wrong in the future. I just know that I need to, there's a reason for it. Titus chapter 2, we should know this. And really, Brother Ray and I wrote a book together, and it's the first in a series. And one of the things he really harped on was godly living in relation to the blessed hope. And I really didn't, you know, put the two together. That was part of my problem. I didn't put Titus and 1 John and some of the other verses there, but Titus 2:13, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world, looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope, which we believe is the rapture, the resurrection of the church, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, what I always did with that verse, it says the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because I do a lot on the King James, is the modern version changed to our great God and Savior. And they say, well, see, that's a stronger verse on the deity of Christ, because it says our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You could tell it's one person. It's the deity of Christ. And one day years ago, maybe 8-10 years ago, the Lord gave me an answer on that, why it's the great God and our Savior, ours before the personal relationship with Christ. And He's the great God, whether you accept Him as your personal Savior or not. So we're looking for the great God and our personal relationship, Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think I honed in so much on that one point, I missed the point of the verse. And that is the previous verse, teaching us denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world, looking for Jesus. Yes. So we need to be looking for Jesus. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. Amen. I'm not looking for the abomination of desolation. No. I'm not looking for the two witnesses. I'm not looking for the 144,000, but all the post-tribbers, pre-rathers are.
Yes, that's right.
To me, that's a problem.
Yes.
So what are you looking for? What are you waiting for? What are you working for?
Yeah.
One of the things Brother Ray did was he gave me a cliche, watching, waiting, and working. Not a cliche, but a title. We're watching, we're waiting, and the one that most people miss is we're supposed to be working.
Amen.
We're working. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship created under good works. We are His workmanship to work.
Yeah.
So we're to be busy until He comes. But He is coming. And He's going to catch us out. And it is before Daniel's 70th week. I don't even like the term tribulation anymore because it's unscriptural. Where in the Bible does it say it's the tribulation period? That's one of the problems, is terminology. You might say, well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and maybe so, but you know, it talks about great tribulation, but that's an adjective before tribulation. It's not the great tribulation anywhere. It's Daniel's 70th week. Why is the church struggling with it so much in these last days? Because Daniel was a closed book until the time of the end, and I believe we're in the time of the end.
Amen.
So it's coming open. And without Daniel's understanding, or the understanding of Daniel, we can't understand Daniel's 70th week. And because they didn't understand it, the so-called church fathers, which, by the way, I was doing some study this morning, the so-called church fathers, you know who he who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way, you know who they said that was? They said that was the Rome. So until Rome's taken out of the way, the Antichrist can't come. That's what the church fathers said. And they're making a big deal. Oh, the church fathers. Well, man, they missed that one. I'm not going to go to the church fathers. You go to the church fathers, you know what you're going to be? You're going to become Calvinistic and then Catholic, because if you came out of Rome, that's where you need to go back to. And I'm telling you, I know people that have done that and read the so-called church fathers, and that's where they ended up.
Amen.
The Bible says that we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. When was that written? Paul wrote that. So when Paul was writing in the first century, before the word of God is even complete, he says many are corrupting the word of God.
Right.
I don't trust the church fathers.
Amen.
I have one authority, and it's right here.
Amen.
That's it.
Yes,
so let's look at the Bible. Go to the book of Thessalonians. Now I'm going to go rather quick, but I'm going to make you an offer that you cannot refuse. Here's the offer, and I haven't checked this out with my co-author, but anybody that doesn't have a copy of this book, you can come get a free copy downstairs. Just take it off the table. I don't even have to be there, and we're probably not going to be there much, so just take it off the table. Brother Ray will sign it. I don't even know you got it. And he doesn't take any money for the book, so I can give him away however I want. All right, so you come by, get a book. Listen, we want to get the truth out there. That's what this is all about. It's not about writing books. It's not about getting a name. It's not about, you know, being lifted up. It's about one thing and one thing only. Right, Brother Ray? And it's getting the truth out there.
Yeah.
I appreciate my pastor. I'm going to tell you, I can't believe that he actually got the home thing right, because it sure has hurt me. I'm one of those guys he should be pushing the button on, although I do try not to call. I do not call him on Fridays. I try not to call him on Saturdays. I refrain from most Mondays. But I'll burn it up Sunday afternoon and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Don't amen me, Brother Ray. So when you look at Thessalonians, we're going to go rather fast, but I've already offered you this. We go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in here. I'm going to deal with major on three areas. Number one, and we're not going to do it in that order, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's not where we're going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the most difficult passage, or the one that the post-tribbers think they got us. The second one is 1 Thessalonians 5, where they think they've got us. And the third one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we're going to hone in on those three, but I'm going to give you just an outline starting in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see the pre-tribulation rapture there in verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I don't get into the wrath thing. I don't go, well, you know, we're delivered from the wrath to come. I don't hone in on that so much as the, you know, Daniel's 70th week, because there's wrath all the way through. Is it God's wrath? Is it Satan's wrath? There's wrath today, the wrath of God, Romans 1. So, you know, can God deliver us and we're still here? And I think the answer could be yes. So that's not a strong argument for me, but it's been one of the strongest ones. Well, God ain't going to let His bride go through the wrath. That's what you hear a lot. Fine and dandy. What I say is we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. What's God going to do? Now, this isn't Hillary Clinton we're talking about. It's God. What's God going to do with his ambassadors? Benghazi, in case you're just really dumb. He's going to take us home before he calls all out war on this earth. Look at chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at, just jump to verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So you and I are in the presence of the Lord at his coming. Is that the rapture of the church? Sure it is. Sure it is. Chapter 3, look at verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable and holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now we had a church member here that read our manuscript and he said, "What? Don't you think this is the other way around?" He said, that coming sounds like our coming before the Father because it mentions before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like we're going to glory. Colossians also talks about that. So this is his coming. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's him bringing us home. Pre-tribulation rapture. Now, having said all that, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, some say, well, that's the only verse that teaches about the rapture of the church. Well, I just showed you chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and there's a whole lot more than that. But chapter 4, verse 13, what they like to say is that chapter 5 shouldn't be a chapter break. Well, I take people to Isaiah and I show them the 66 chapters of Isaiah and how it matches the Bible in a Bible. And it's only an English Bible because if you look at the Tanakh plus the Greek, you don't get 66 books. You don't get the order that you have in an English Bible. So those chapter divisions are very important because you wouldn't have that picture in there if you didn't have that. And they say, well, you know, 1445, the Old Testament, 1555, the New Testament. That's when you had chapter divisions put in. But you still have Isaiah. Isaiah is 66 chapters, and if you go to chapter 40, it's one crying in the wilderness, and there's called the Deutero-Isaiah theory. They thought two Isaiahs wrote Isaiah. You know why? Because when you get to chapter 40 through 66, it just looks like a whole different Isaiah. You know why it looks like a whole different Isaiah? Because it's the New Testament that it reflects. All right, so now let's look at the verses that they say. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. What are we looking for? The blessed hope. Right. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the dead are coming back. People always ask me, well, how are the dead coming back if we're going to be resurrected? It's amazing to me how much people don't know.
Amen.
Where is your soul when you die? It's in heaven.
Yes.
What's he bringing back? Your soul. Where's your body? It's decaying in the grave or in the ground or in the sea.
Amen.
And he's going to match the two together. So he's coming. We're coming back with him if we've died. And then your body is going to be resurrected if you've died. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, which means we're not going to go before them. How do you know that? For the Lord himself. By the way, that word himself is very important. You know, could just say the Lord shall descend from heaven. It doesn't say that.
Right.
You know why it doesn't say that? Because of Matthew 24.
Yes.
Matthew 24 is not a rapture at all.
Amen.
He will send his angels to gather the elect. Why is he going to gather them? For protection. Who's leaving? It doesn't say anybody's leaving this earth. Oh, there's a trump and there's clouds and there's... It doesn't say anybody's leaving. He's going to gather his elect for protection upon the earth toward the end of the Daniel's 70th week. And here it says, the Lord himself shall descend, and he's going to collect us because we're going to meet him in the clouds.
Amen.
That's why that word's in your King James Bible. The Lord himself. That gathering in Matthew 24 is not even a rapture. So when you look at this thing, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Where's he coming from? He's coming from heaven. Now you know what the post-tribal guy will do? And I'm throwing a bunch out, but just stick with me. Get the book. It's free. You know what they say? They say, well, the rapture's like this. We're caught about 10 days in between the rapture and the second coming. We're caught up to the clouds, and then we go horizontal. Wasn't that in the book we were refuting? We go horizontal with the ground, and then 10 days later we come back because there's only one coming. How many times was that in that book? There's only one coming. Wait a minute. If we're going to do that, where are the armies in heaven? Well, I just gave it away. Revelation 19. The Bible says the Lord who's in heaven, verse 11. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven. So we can't be floating around the clouds for 10 days to come back. He's bringing his armies back from heaven. And the Lord is coming back from heaven at the rapture. We're not going to be floating around. They say, well, he's going to take us back to heaven. Well, then there's more than one coming. You see, you can't even make this stuff up. It's all Bible. So you go on and it says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who's rising first? The dead in Christ. Now look, I don't know how much I'm going to get into this, and you got to understand, I'm studying it all the time. Even this morning I was in it at 5 o'clock this morning. But you go into Revelation chapter 20, it is so neat. It talks about the first resurrection. So this guy says, well, there's only one first resurrection, so therefore everybody's going to be resurrected at that time. And you know the dead in Christ will go first. And it's like, well, wait a minute. It talks about those that have been beheaded, and he puts us up into heaven in Revelation 19. And then those that have been beheaded are in Revelation 20 still waiting their body, their resurrection. I'm just sitting here going, I can't believe how clear it all is. But yet these guys, they get it all convoluted. The only way it works is a pre-tribulation rapture. That's it. You say, well, I mean, there is so much evidence. I've got a debate coming up in Colorado Springs in 2 weeks. And my biggest problem is I need 3 8-hour days to debate. There's that much evidence. I mean, there's that much. It is one, and the guy that I'm debating, I listened to some of his tapes. He says, man, isn't this great, the post-trib. The thing about post-trib is all the Bible fits together. And I listen to him, and then I see him stop at a verse, and then I just keep reading down. I go, I know why you stopped, because if you'd have kept reading, it would have contradicted what you're teaching. And then I'm sitting here writing down a note. There he is. Man, I've got a book. I've got a book that I'm writing notes on what this guy has taught wrong, and it's about that thick. My biggest problem is I got too much information to give. I got 25 minutes a pop. So what I need you to do is pray about that, because listen, this is important to me. Why? Well, the last part is how the pastors need to be warning the church. Why pre-trib, post-trib? Well, post-trib, well, if it's post-trib, you're not preparing the church for the Antichrist. I mean, you ought to be getting food together. You ought to be getting guns. Listen, I got no problem with you getting guns. You know, I got no problem with that. I believe we're going to go through a lot before Jesus comes back to rapture us out. I do. But the thing is, I don't need to be preparing people for the Antichrist. I want to ask him, well, do you believe that a saved person could take the mark? And his answer is yes. Which means you can lose your eternal security that you've never had. That's the problem. If we're here, well, we can't take the mark of the beast, then I don't need to warn anybody about anything. Well, you could be deceived. Well, how are you going to be deceived? Well, there's going to be people saying, I'm Christ. Well, if you're post-trib, or you're not looking for Christ. If you're pre-trib, you're going to be raptured out to the clouds. Nobody's looking for Christ, whether you're pre or post. Not on this earth. We're looking for him in the clouds, and they say that he's going to rapture us up before the second coming. Everybody's looking for him in the clouds. So what's the problem? Well, we're not preparing the church. Well, there's one way you're not preparing the church if you're pre-trib, living godly. If you're looking for the blessed hope, you need to purify yourself. Why? Because Jesus could come back today.
Yes.
1 John chapter 4, why do you need to be doing it? Because Jesus could come back today. Because we believe in the blessed hope, we ought to be living godly day by day by day. This is what we tell people in the book. We just tell them, look, you ought to prepare as though you're going to be here for a while and live as though Jesus is coming back today. That's the way we need to view the thing. So as you go through and you see Christ himself shall descend with a shout and so on. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. Paul included himself in there. That's how you know it's imminent, all the way back to the first century. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And where the Lord goes, we go.
Amen.
So wherever he is, that's where I'm going to be. And wherever he is, that's where the church is going to be. So if he's back in heaven in Revelation 19, that's where we are. We're not floating in the clouds for 10 days or 30 days or 2.5 or 3.5 years. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's comforting. That's comforting. Not comforting that I'm not going to have to suffer tribulation. Not comforting that I'm not going to be persecuted in this life. Because we are. There's bad stuff coming. I don't care who wins the next election in the United States of America. There's some persecution coming. And don't put Bernie out of the picture yet. I've said for years the next president is Hillary Clinton. But I'm re-looking that thing and thinking it's probably going to be Bernie. Say, why? Well, Bernie's staying in for a reason. He thinks Hillary's going to jail or under the jail where she ought to be or whatever. Either way, I don't care which one of the three. We're in big trouble here. So what they say in chapter 5, verse 1, is that there shouldn't be a chapter break. And they say it should just flow together. What's the first word in verse 1? Now, you know why I like to be able to do that? Because we're all on the same page. You ought to hear this guy when he's on his tape. What's the next word? Well, are you looking at the ESV, the NASV, the NIV? This guy quotes from everything. So how do you fill in the blank like that? He asked him, and I never hear an answer. Or I'm like, what are they doing? They're reading from their version. And he doesn't even get it. I've been in a church where they had a modern version from the pulpit. What confusion. We're on the same page here because I hope you are at a King James Bible Believers Fellowship. You ought to be on the same page here. But the first word is but. Showing what? Contrast. It's not let's continue the rapture, but now we're going to talk about the day of the Lord in chapter 5. How do you know it's a contrast? Because this is the way God does His Word, writes His Word. Look at verse 4. What's the first word? Verse 8. Do you know why? Because there's a contrast from verses 3 to 4, from verses 7 to 8. Because that word, but. So God gives it to you that way. He says, look, if you can't get it in verse 1, I'm going to give you two more times for you to learn why I'm showing you a contrast. So he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not the day of Christ. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you get rid of a King James Bible, you got the day of the Lord in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and you are in a heap of trouble. The day of the Lord is not the day of Christ. Day of Christ includes the rapture. It's going on up in heaven. While the day of the Lord is toward the end of the tribulation. The day of the Lord is not Daniel's 70th week. It is not the full 7 years period. In fact, Jacob's trouble is probably the end of Daniel's 70th week, the 3.5 years. And these designations are in there for a reason. And until you get them worked out, it really becomes a problem. So you look at the first word, but. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, why don't you need to know about the day of the Lord? Well, because it's going to come as a thief in the night. And you're children of the what? Day, light, a couple of different things. But you are not children of the night. Who has to be concerned about the thief? The children of the night, not the children of the day. We're the children of the day. So why don't you need to be concerned about the day of the Lord? Because it cometh as a thief in the night. And by the way, it's at the end of Daniel's 70th week. It's when it's the day of the Lord, whenever the Lord's kingdom is coming to this earth. It's not the full period. Look at verse 3. For when they, who? Pronouns are very important in this chapter. For when they shall say what? Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon who? Them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Who? The church. Who's he talking to in verses 1 and 2? He's talking to the church. Who's he talking about in verse 3? It's a different group. It's they. It's the ones that have to be concerned about the thief in the night. It's the ones that have to be concerned about the day of the Lord. Look at verse 4. But why is that there? Because it shows you contrast. But ye what? Brethren, make it really clear for the dumb ones. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day, what day? The day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But what do we have coming? Contrast. A contrast. Oops, I skipped verse 7. For when they're the same ones as you saw in verse 3. For when they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night, but let us. You see that contrast? Goes back to verse 1. Now I got to tell you this. When I prayed the Lord, I didn't see anything I just gave you. I hadn't seen all that. And because of that, I'm just going, huh? I don't understand the day of the Lord. I don't understand Daniel's 70th week. I don't understand Jacob's trouble. I don't understand anything. And then the Lord started giving me some answers and some pieces of the puzzle started fitting together. And I was like, wow. I mean, the book's always been amazing. But just like I talked about last night when I heard that preaching on Noah and Jesus Christ. I mean, man, that book. There's something special about that book. Something really special about that book. Look at what it says here. Verse 7. For they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse 8. But let us who are of the what? Day. You don't have to worry about the thief. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember, your salvation is nearer than when you believe. This is not the hope of salvation. I hope I get saved. This is the salvation which is the blessed hope. That's why our hope is nearer than when we believed. Because it's the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now that one you could take to the bank. Because that salvation is the same thing. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. How are we going to obtain salvation? Well, if salvation is the blessed hope in this context, and it's nearer than when we believe, that's how we're not appointed to wrath, and wrath's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week. To our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another even as all. So they go, they look at that and they see, it has the comfort there. It's the whole chapter is a continuation of chapter 4. It has comfort in chapter 5, comfort in chapter 4, and it's all a continuation. And you might as well take your Bible and throw it out, because words don't mean anything. There's contrast. There's pronouns. Who knew you were going to grammar school this morning, right? Listen, that's what it's all about. You say, you know, the thing is, I can make this Bible say whatever I want it to say. Done it. Sure have. It's called regurgitating. You get taught something and you regurgitate it. You know what you better make sure what you put out there is what God put in here, not what a man put in here. And by the way, if you don't agree with what I've said this morning, don't take it and go, hey, you know. Well, let me say, if you do agree with it, you better make sure you've taken it in. Okay? You don't just agree because some preacher stands up and says it. Amen. I've done that. Amen. Thought I was right. Yes, sir. Guess what I was? I was wrong. And you want to know something? I'll be wrong again. It's just the way it is. I can make the Bible say whatever I want it to say. I can teach you baptismal regeniation. Acts 2.38, repent and be, I've got to take it out of context. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, baptismal regeneration. Acts 22.16, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins. 1 Peter, you know, doth not even baptism save us. All I got to do is just take those three verses and I become Church of Christ. Why did God do it that? Why did God put tongues in the Bible? Because if you want to break your neck by not listening to Him and getting in tuned with Him, right. You can believe any error, any lie on this earth. Yes. And God wrote it in such a way that you don't just get it and go, well, you know what? I'm just going to listen to my favorite preacher down there in Houston or wherever he is. And I'm just going to soak it all in. No, the Bible says study. You study to show thyself approved. A workman. You know what it takes to study? It takes work. It takes work and study and prayer. You know what? First thing in the morning I get up, before I even read my Bible, I pray. I say, Lord, before I even get out of bed, most times I'm praying. And I'll wake up and I'll start praying. And I just say, Lord, I need you today. Lord, I don't want to get off in the air. Lord, I want to know the truth. Lord, I want to have a great day today. I want to serve you, live for you, glorify you. Lord, please let me do that. And then I'll do that even after I get up. And I'll read my Bible. And then, like this morning, I had to go downstairs because it was very early. My office is on the other side of my bedroom. And my wife, she doesn't sleep well with all the lights on. So, although they do go on anyway, still go on when she's over there in bed. But this morning I went downstairs because my daughter wasn't up yet. So she goes downstairs and works out in the morning. So I went downstairs and I got in that recliner and I read my Bible, the Bible reading I was doing. I said, Lord, I want to read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And there it was, man. I got over there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and read it. In case I got called to preach, I was going to preach on it, I thought. Man, it was sweet. Just sweet. The Lord gave me a few things this morning that I didn't see before. At least I hope it was the Lord. We have an ongoing joke because I said to somebody, I said, the Lord spoke to me. And I heard Brother Ray say a couple days later when he was preaching, he said, you got to be careful when you say the Lord spoke to you. And I look at him and I said, I say that, and we do say that, and we got to be careful because it may not be the Lord. The Lord spoke to me in the past, and I found out I was wrong. And guess what I found out? It wasn't God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Oh, this is a nice hobby horse here. So a pre-trib guy supposedly tells you, you don't have to worry about anything. He's going to rapture us out before the tribulation starts. That's why I don't like the word tribulation. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Oh, man. No, that's persecutions, tribulations that we endure now. What's it going to get? Better? It's going to get worse. You talk about confused about bathrooms. That's nothing about what's coming down the pike. That's just another tip of the iceberg. Man, I can't even imagine. People say, well, you need to be inclusive. I'm like, yeah, okay, they're confused. But what about all the 99.9% of the ones that aren't confused? Should we just let them, feed them to the lions for the 0.1% that's confused? According to the President of the United States, we need to do that. What a mess. Persecutions, tribulations coming on the church. On the church. On the church. And you need to endure. What's that mean? Endure to the end? No, Matthew 24 isn't some salvific thing. Endure to the end. You know who endures to the end? Not those people in Revelation 20 that had their head cut off. They didn't endure to the end. Do you know that? The people in... There's nobody in heaven that endured to the end. Up to Revelation 20 verse 4. You know, endures the end are those that don't take the mark. They endure the end. And it says, if he didn't shorten the days, no flesh would be saved. It's all about flesh. Right. It's not salvific. It's not salvation. Guess what I taught? Guess what I was taught and I regurgitated? It was salvation. I was wrong. But I know churches all over America and around the world that teach Matthew 24 that in the tribulation, which is what they call it, you have to endure the end, and it's all about works. It has not one thing to do with salvation, as far as that goes. The ones that endure the end don't take the mark, and they don't get caught, and they endure the end, and he sends his angels back, and he gathers them up, and there's not a rapture in sight in that thing. Chapter 1, verse 5, the last word is suffer. Verse 6, No, verse 5. Which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance, everlasting destruction, and on and on and on. That sounds like the second coming to me right there. And guess what? It is. So this is one of those verses you got to sort of nail down. What is the answer? Well, what they'll tell you is you get no rest until Jesus comes back. That's what they teach, the post-trib guy. Therefore, you've got to endure to the end. Therefore, you're going through the whole 7 years. And when Jesus comes back, that's when you're promised the rest right here. But that's not what the context says. It's a parenthetical thought. By the way, with a parenthetical thought, you can do this, and I can show you passages, but I won't because we don't have time. In a parenthetical thought, you can take the thought out and put it somewhere else, and it still makes sense. And the sentence itself makes sense without the parenthetical thought. But we're going to look at it a different way. We're going to look at it as present tense, future tense. Look at what it says. Seeing as a righteous thing with God. Oh, wait. Verse 5. For which he also suffers. That present tense. Present, right? They're suffering now. You're suffering now. Verse 6, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When's he going to do that? Now or in the future? Future. Now I'll go to the next part. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's the key. That's present. That's present tense. So he says, look, if you're suffering, to you who are troubled, rest with us right now. And then let's look at the verse without the parenthetical thought. Look at verse 6. Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When? Look at verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Say, man, that's complicated. As our brother in Pensacola would say, and this is not the doctor one. This is Kent Hovind, who we went down to see. I guess he's a doctor one too. He says, well, you know, the common man wouldn't get that by reading that. What? You mean to tell me this book is written so that you can just pick it up and just haphazardly study it? You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have some big schooling behind you. You got to believe the book. The problem is if you don't believe the book, or you just say, well, you know what, I believe this doctrine and I'm going to make the Bible fit my doctrine, your lights are off. Your lights are off, and then you won't get it, and you'll be the last one to know. You and all your buddies that all have all their lights off. You'll all be in the dark, spiritually. Not 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you're saved. Hey, to you who are troubled, rest with us. The ones that are suffering, present tense. Future tense, he's going to recompense tribulation, let him trouble you when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now, go over to chapter 2. And I hate to do this because I don't want to take a lot of time, but this is the one they take you to first. Anybody ever had anybody take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and show you its post-trib? Anybody? I know, brother, I have. This is the first place they take you. Why? Because it's the most butchered. And it's the hardest one to understand, except for the plowman. I mean, the plowman's thing is like, well, you know, the plowman, they said they were going to write the Bible in English to the plowman. That's why we got the NIV, so the plowman can understand what it says. It just doesn't say what it's supposed to say. Easy to read, easy to understand, but what do you understand? It's not truth. By the way, I'm listening to this guy, and he's got all these modern versions, and I mark it in pink in my Bible when they change it. Look at the pink. Oh, my goodness. And I'm telling you what. You say, why pink? Well, you know, pinko commie, commie pinkos. So I go in there and I mark it in pink and I'm listening to this guy and I'll hear it and I'll go, wow. Because I've gone through these modern versions quite a bit. I never saw that one. Man, I bet I've marked 25 passages in the last 4 or 5 days in pink because they've been changed. And they're crucial to understanding the truth on the pre-tribulation rapture. The ESV has taken a step way beyond, even in Calvinism. Calvinists put it out, but it's the only one that has sovereign in there. Only one I can find, but it has sovereign in there. Look at verse 1, and we'll wrap it up on here. We only go to chapter 3. You'll have to just steal the book downstairs. It's not stealing. I said you could have it. Please avail yourself of that. We don't give books away all the time. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now they'll say, well, see, that gathering's the same one in Matthew 24, so they're both the same. It's the same Greek word. It's like, what are you talking about? So you got a Greek word that's the same, and therefore every time you see that Greek word, it's the same event? Do you know how easy that is to disprove? But that's their logic when it works in their favor. That gathering is the rapture. Now the problem is you have people that want to go back to the Geneva Bible, and they want to go take you to verse 3, that falling away first, and they, you know, apostasia in the Greek, and they say, well, it really means apostasia, and it really means, you know, what is that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the last days, perilous times shall come. What are they going to do? They're going to... No. Doctrine, departing from the faith. They say, see, that departing is a spatial departure. That's the rapture. So there's going to be a rapture first, a departing, because the Geneva Bible said that. And so did almost all the pre-King James Bibles. But the problem was departing didn't mean departing physically. It was a departing from the faith, just like over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Easy to prove, but it doesn't matter. These are guys that are supposedly on our side. What do? Well, they got to give an answer because they just struggle with this passage. Just believe the book. Right. Don't go to the Greek. Yes. Amen. You don't need to. Let's just read the English. Look at verse 1. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Day of Christ, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:10, 2:16, defines the day of Christ. And it's not the day of the Lord. If it was the day of the Lord, it'd be a little bit of a problem. All the modern versions change it to, well, not all of them, most of them. Every one that I looked at changed it to the day of the Lord. And that's what's confusing. You know what most of our pre-trib brethren do that are not King James Bible believers? They use the modern versions. They're not going to get the answer. So they change it to the day of the Lord instead of the day of Christ. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? Well, the day of the Lord. Day of Christ. The day, yeah, Schofield's notes, by the way, when I do on that case, is if it's Schofield's notes, is that it's in the center, I put it in pink too, because I work for Oxford, and in 2009, they were coming out with a 100th anniversary of the Schofield, and I begged them to let me change his notes. 10% is all I wanted to do, but because they put out the new Schofield and it tanked, they wouldn't let me do it. Why did it tank? Not because they touched the notes, but because they touched the Scripture. That's why. And I couldn't convince them. Oh, how I wanted to get at 10% of his notes, like those pink little buggers that are in there. Because they matched the corrupt reading, because that's what he did. He used, you know, the Vaticanus Sinaiticus. He used the Westcott and Hort text. He used the Alexandrian text to come up with his footnotes in the middle and the bottom. So it says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, our guy down there in Florida, he'd leave out that word first every time. I got him 25 times on tape. This is Kent Hovind. He left out the word first. So we're sitting there. I said, you know, you leave out a word every time you quote that. And he says, what? I said, first. Well, okay, I'll put it in there. I said, it's not on your chart either. Well, I'll put it on there. I just a mistake when I quoted. I said, okay. So we're sitting there. My pastor and I flew down to try to help him. And we're sitting there, and he quotes it. I looked over to him. I said, did you see what he did? Yep. He said, what did I do? And he said it. He said, you left out the word first when you quoted it. I said, you do that because it doesn't match your doctrine. Because when you put that word first in there where it belongs, it changes the whole meaning. What has to happen first in the verse? Falling away. Apostasy. There's going to be an apostasy. in the last days, there's going to be an apostasy. Guess where we are? We're in the apostasy, and it's going to get worse. What's going to happen before all this breaks loose? Well, there's going to be the church in living in apostasy. Then they'll say, well, wait a minute. What you're saying is that God's going to take us out in a state when we're in apostasy. And I look at them and I go, yes. And they say, well, no. You know, we got to be purified or beat or whatever he's going to do to his ambassadors or bride, whatever. And it's like, well, how did you get saved? When you're an enemy? When you're ungodly? That's how you got saved. You don't get the rapture because you finally achieved this state of nirvana. No. You get raptured because it's a promise. And God is not going to back down on his promises just because the church is in a state of apostasy. In fact, he says that's the way it's going to be. Time to go. Oh, it's a wicked bride. whatever. You know, I've heard all those arguments. A falling away first. And what they do is they say, and the man of sin be revealed, son of perdition. So what I do, I go through my Bible and I find out all the gaps. All these gaps in the Bible. There's a gap right there. In other words, it's sequential. The whole chapter here is sequential. The whole chapter is chronological. But the whole chapter is not simultaneous. That's easy. It doesn't all happen right. Well, there's a comma there. You ever read Isaiah 61 verse 2? There's a comma there and a 2,000 year gap between the first and second coming. And when Jesus quoted it in Luke chapter 4, what does it say? He read it, stopped at the comma in Isaiah 61, closed the book. Why? He said it's fulfilled today. What did he do? He put a 2,000 year gap right there. So what I'm telling you is there's a gap here. Let's look at another gap before we go on. Look at verse 8, because this is how God does this. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When's it going to be revealed? About halfway through the tribulation. Or really, at the halfway point. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. When's that happen? That happens at the second coming. So there's a gap there. But there's only a comma. You see, the precedent is there, just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, with the but showing you the contrast. That's how God writes his Bible. He gives it to you in such a way that all the clues are in there somewhere. All you got to do and I got to do is be workmen to find it. So here it is again. Go back to verse 3. Let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Ken Hovind takes that word out of his Bible. And every single time. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, there's a gap there. What has to happen first? Just the first part. And it goes on. It gets even hairier for some of us who are even pre-trib. Who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, that is worship, so that he as God sit in the temple of God. Where is that? That's the middle of the tribulation. He's going to sit in the temple of God, the abomination of desolation. What happens in the middle of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 12? Satan's cast out of heaven. What's the first thing he pretty much, he attacks the woman. He goes in that temple, sits in the temple, and then all of a sudden they're like, whoa, wow. He's desecrated the temple. That's the halfway point. He still says it's the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. So it's the temple of God. As far as I'm concerned, or the Bible's wrong. So he goes into that temple at the halfway point. So look at what it says. Falling away first, the man of sin, he exalted himself, he goes in the temple of God. Verse 5, remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So you're not going to go back to 1 Thessalonians and find this. You can go to Daniel, though. You think Paul, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, that somehow he didn't know Daniel? He knew something about Daniel. Now, he may not have had the full revelation, but I believe he knew who this so-called restrainer, which is, you know, he who withholdeth, because the modern versions changed restrainer. It is a definition of it. I believe he knew who it was, and he told him who it was. You say, well, it's the church. I got a real problem with that, because now we're halfway through the tribulation. If this is chronological, how can that be the church? Well, then it's the Holy Ghost. Are you telling me the Holy Ghost taken out of here? The Bible tells them in Daniel's 70th week, don't take a thought of what you're going to say, because the Holy Ghost will give you what to say during that time. He's not gone. So who is it? It's not the church. It's not the church indwelled believer. The timing's all wrong. That's our problem. We've seen a verse and here we go, well, that's part of the proof text on the pre-tribulation rapture. The church has got to be gone before he can be revealed. Well, the problem is now you are mid-trib in that verse. So what's the answer? It's got to be somebody else. I believe it's Daniel chapter 12. This is all Israel here. This is not the church. It's Israel. Israel has a protector. Does anybody besides somebody that's read the book know who the protector is? Michael. It's Michael the archangel. Where is he in Revelation chapter 12? Well, he could be here on the earth during the first 3.5 years protecting Israel. And then Michael's called up into heaven to cast Satan down and Israel's got no protection. Boom. So it's not the church, it's not the Holy Ghost, it's not indwelled believers, because we're halfway through the tribulation, it's probably Michael. You say, well, I heard a heretic preach that. I have too. I certainly have. And therefore, you can't preach it because a heretic preached it. Unless somehow he got a nugget that we missed. So you go through. And now we know verse 6, what withholdeth, and you ought to study Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, the prince of Persia withstood me, and withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. When's his time? That's the middle of tribulation. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. Who is taken out of the way? Well, it's the church at the halfway point. It's the Holy Ghost. He's still here. It's more than likely Michael the archangel. And then, halfway point, shall that wicked be revealed? And God says, I'll give you another gap right there for you to study. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth shall destroy the brightness of his coming, second coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let me jump into something we didn't deal with in the book. And I'll close on this in verses 10 through 12. You know how we use this passage, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. We say, well, that's anybody who didn't receive the gospel during their life and they go into the Daniel 70th week. Problem is, you're toward the end of the tribulation here. So this is probably something that's going on toward the end of the tribulation applicable to during that period of time, not something that's in the church age and going all the way back to before the gathering. You say, what is it? It's just not probably what I've taught too many times that I can't even tell you how many times I've taught it wrong. Anyway, it's lunchtime. I do encourage you, just go pick up a copy. I sincerely mean that. I am telling you, I don't even want you to pay for it. Okay? We have... we believe that this book will help you. And if you want more than one copy, pay for them. I'm only kidding. Pastor, come on.
We started getting DVDs in the mail. Brother Knox and I were talking about this. Steven Anderson. And Steven Anderson is a nutcase. And I don't mean just doctrinally. I mean, the guy is a fruit loop, all right? And what somebody behind him is pouring money, absolute money, into sending out false doctrine. But they're very deceptive. And if you're a pastor of a church, if you Google your name, you will find you're probably on, there's a website that lists you and your address, that he's asking people for money to send you a copy of his DVDs. How many of you gotten some of his DVDs? All right. Yeah, well, this might be it. What he did first was he sent one on the King James Bible. And he did that to draw us all in.
Is that the one trying to say where he is?
I don't know if that's one of them. Okay, so that's one of them. Steven Anderson and Kent Hovind are together. Okay, Hovind told us his own pastor never visited him while he was in prison, and he said, but Anderson came to see him, and filmed him and did a documentary. But what he did, is he sent the first one on the King James Bible. I had several Bible believers say, hey, that was good stuff. And they didn't have any idea what was coming next. I think the next one was on Israel, if I'm not mistaken, the order. And then the next one is we're going through the tribulation. I mean, it's just deceptive, okay? And I'm not going to go into all the personal life stuff with Hovind or Hovind or however you say it, but this whole thing is a mess. And what they're saying, what they're using is the prison stay and all that. It's a sign, an indicator we're going through the tribulation, basically. The difficult things, and he tells stories. He told us things they did to him. They'd announce he's being transferred, and they wouldn't transfer him. They were torturing him is what he says. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't have a clue. But now there's family problems. There's other problems. And what these guys are going to end up saying is, see, it's all an indication that we're going to go through the tribulation. And you just need to know they're coming after your church members. They are going to do their dead level best. And that's what he told us. We said, we're going to do our best to let God's people know that we're heading out of here at the rapture of the church. Who are your people? Who are your people? Internet. It's the internet. And every day he puts up video after video on YouTube, and there are 10,000 views on 6,000, 8,000, 10,000 on every one of those. And he says, we're going to go after people. We're going to let people know what kind of a mess you are. And he said, well, I'm coming after them too. You just need to know, I mean, that no respect for the local church at all. I don't even know what church he's in.
He doesn't go to one. He does not go to one. I was told that very clearly.
So they're coming, okay? You say, well, this stuff's not important. Well, it's extremely important because it's going to be the difference between... Here's what's going to happen. People are going to stop showing up at the meeting house because what they're going to be doing is they're going to be doing what these doomsday preppers are doing. They're going to be building stuff underneath their garage, and they're going to be hunkered down there because the bad times are coming, and they're going to stop coming to church. And my Bible says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so we're supposed to be getting together more,
Amen.
And we're supposed to be serving the Lord more. We're supposed to be getting more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, even while we're here. Because when you know the doctrine's supposed to purify you. If your doctrine doesn't purify your practical Christian life, there's something wrong with your doctrine. Okay? So if I'm saying, well, I believe the rapture, I believe the rapture, I believe the rapture, and I'm cursing, lying, stealing...
Yeah.
Fornicating, I don't really believe what I'm telling you I believe.
Amen.
Because if I believe it, it will change me.
Right.
Okay? And appreciate your patience. We're going to go down and eat. And then we will have service back here again tonight at 7:00.